Beautiful song, beautiful words of comfort to us today. Please be seated. Beautiful progression of bringing our hearts to the Lord, and then of course God lifts us up as we worship Him and sing unto Him. Thank you, worship team. That was a lovely song. I think actually, if you really like that song, we do have CDs of the band that did that song originally. Mikedem. We have quite a number of their CDs, which are really wonderful. So, hello everybody. Well, I'm glad we brought the winter back with us. This week was a little bit hot for us when we returned back from New York City. So New York was having a bit of a cold spell. Around the whole of the U.S., or the northern parts of the U.S., it was very cold. So everyone was complaining, but Louise and I wanted snow. And there was no snow. There was very little snow. You know, we love snow, Yalublu Sneak. And we really wanted some snow. But eventually, on the one day that we were out and about, looking around and doing a tour of Borough Park, is when the snow came. So it came at a pretty inopportune time. And I've got a photograph, I think, of Borough Park. So Borough Park, people want to know about what we have learned and what we experienced in New York City. We will prepare something to tell you. Today, we really are not ready to say all that much, but it was certainly a very, very interesting conference. The conference was called On the Derech, which really speaks of on the way, on the road. And it's a play on words in a sense, because there are some people who have come out of the ultra-Orthodox movement, and they are people who come off the derech. And so that's something quite interesting. It's, not that many people come out of the Haredi community, but some do, and that's the term that they use for such people. But we learned so much, and we're really only at the beginning of learning more about the Haredi or Haredim community around the world. This is the ultra-Orthodox Jews, much broader than just simply Chabad. There are literally dozens of different sects of ultra-Orthodox Jews, and it's certainly very interesting and amazing to discover more about them. One of the areas in New York where there's a large concentration was this place called Borough Park of Satmar, one of the largest sects of ultra-Orthodox. And I guess one day we'll be prepared to tell you more about it, a little bit more understanding that is needed to know how to best pray for people in this movement, and to understand the complexities of their lives. And so we'll prepare something for the future. But the day we went out to Borough Park, it was still cold, but then all of a sudden a storm came upon us, and it was quite interesting. I've got some wonderful video footage, and I'm not going to show you now, but of the storm coming through. But the next picture, you can see that some people were happy, but the most happiest was Louise there in the middle. So they all thought we were very strange because we were dancing around in the snow and happy that it was snowing. Everybody else was miserable for the most part. But it really did come down. It was certainly interesting. During the days, it was about -7, -8 degrees. At night, -15. So certainly colder than what we experience here ever. So it was, as I say, a very, very interesting time, and we'd love to share more about that later. All right, so this morning, I'm going to be starting off on a new series of teachings, and you may have been told that we're going to be studying through the Epistle of 1 Peter, and we're really going to go through this for a time. I'm not sure exactly how long it'll be. But I really believe that this particular book of the Bible and the Brit Chadashah and the New Covenant, of course, speaks so wonderfully to our lives, to where we're at right now, and also, of course, some real strong encouragement for us. And so we're going to be studying Peter, a little bit about who he is. He was one of the disciples, of course, of Yeshua, the Messiah. We know, of course, that all the disciples were Jews, that in fact the New Testament was written by Jewish people. And so we're going to be looking at one of these books written by Peter, 1 Peter, and he wrote 2 Peter 2. And we know of Peter, of course, that he was the chief amongst the apostles, one of the certainly a leader amongst the apostles, and according to Catholicism, became the first pope. So one of our boys made it right to the top. All right, that's a Jewish joke that we like to tell. All right, so we're going to look into this a little bit more, but let us begin with a reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Wonderful text in the Gospels. Amazing insight into the lives of these Talmidim, these disciples, of how they first met the Messiah. And so John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. This is Yochanan HaMatbil, John the Immerser, who of course came before Yeshua, baptizing people in the Jordan River, immersing them. He had disciples too, people who followed him. And so we read that. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples and watched Yeshua walking by. He said, that is, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Yeshua. And so they, disciples of John, but of course Yeshua walks past, they become interested because John points to him saying, "He is the Lamb of God." Yeshua turned around and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you looking for?" He said to them, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," Yeshua tells them. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the two who heard John speak and followed Yeshua. First, he finds his own brother Simon and tells him, "We've found the Messiah," which is translated "anointed one," or Mashiach. Andrew brought Simon to Yeshua. Yeshua looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Kepha," which is translated "Peter." What an amazing story and insight into these lives who are touched by Yeshua. And when you find the Messiah, or more specifically, he finds us, because he was never lost. So you can't find him in that sense, but when he finds us, well, then your life is never the same again. So Andrew heard that Yeshua... Andrew heard that Yeshua was the Messiah, of course, and followed him. And then, of course, he finds his brother Simon to bring him along for the ride of his life. And, of course, Simon Peter's life is never the same again. I love this interaction between the brothers. Andrew is a disciple of John originally, becomes a follower of Yeshua, and brings his brother along. It's a kind of similar story to my life. I'm very grateful that my brother Alan became a believer in Yeshua a year or two before me. He was always the little bit more of the thinker, but more of the philosopher, and one who wants to seek after the truth of the universe. I was, you know, much more preoccupied with sport and rugby and other such things. But I'm so grateful that my brother shared the good news of the Messiah with me and introduced me to the Messiah. And it's lovely to see how often God brings brothers together in this way into faith. Messiah, we see here in the scriptures, looks at Simon. He says, "You are Simon, son of John, but you'll be called Kepha," which is translated "Peter." Now, not only did Simon get a new name, but he became a leader of a new movement, what we would today call the Messianic movement. Of course, you know, in Catholic tradition, he was the beginning of the Catholic Church. We don't see it that way. Of course, he started a movement of Jews who believed in Yeshua as the Messiah. And we will look at a bit of that early movement and also, of course, of what Peter himself brought to the Messianic movement, specifically because of who he was. That movement, as I said earlier, was a movement of Jews who had came to faith in the Messiah. And you know that for at least 12 years of this Messianic movement, it was primarily and probably only a movement amongst Jewish people. Probably took around 12 years or so before that gospel message went out from the Messianic Jewish movement to engage with the Gentile world. So over the next several weeks, we're going to look at this sermon, instruction, this teaching that Peter wrote to the Messianic communities in Asia Minor. And I've been praying that, of course, the Holy Spirit will take the words of Peter written 2,000 years ago and speak to our hearts today here in Caulfield North, no longer Caulfield South. We've kind of come up in the world to Caulfield North at Beit HaMashiach Messianic Congregation here. I certainly do believe that Peter is especially relevant to our lives today. Peter wrote to communities in Asia Minor, and they were experiencing persecution for their faith. Now, we know that this is true around the world. Many believers around the world, and certainly many Christians in certain countries, are experiencing incredible persecution for the faith. When we talk about persecution here in Australia, of course, we don't know what that really looks like. We're in Australia and we're not experiencing a daily persecution for our faith, but I would not be doing you a favor, or I would not be doing my job properly, if I didn't tell you that persecution is on the way. Did not the Messiah warn us when disciples asked him, "What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Yeshua answered them, "Be careful that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and will lead many astray. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must happen, but it is not the end, not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, but all these things are only the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will hand you over to persecution and will kill you, and you'll be hated for all the nations, by all the nations, because of my name. And then many will fall away because, sorry, let me say it again. And then many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This good news of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And so there is a time coming, I believe, that when believers in Yeshua and followers of the Judeo-Christian heritage will not be tolerated. Already there's an incredible pressure on us to conform to the world around us in order to be to fit in and be accepted. That pressure is certainly building in our schools, in our universities, in our workplaces. And while we agree on principles of tolerance and acceptance and condemn and work against racism of any form, it's always fascinating that those who espouse values of tolerance and acceptance in our society are often those who are most intolerant of others who disagree with them. So on the one hand, there's a pressure to be accepted in society as regular Australian citizens. On the other hand, we know that as believers, we're actually not of this world. We'll always be strangers in a strange land. And so the book of 1 Peter helps us to learn how we are to engage with the world around us. There have been various ways or models in which believers in God have tried to answer this question: how should we live? How should we take our place into this world? Should we be like the radical ascetics, the desert monks who lived alone in the wilderness places, separating themselves from worldly corruption to focus on devotion to God? Should we be like the Anabaptists of the Reformation, who believe God called them to be countercultural and to live separately from the world and not to engage in societal affairs and politics, giving way to the emergence of groups like the Mennonites, the Amish, and the Hutterites. Even met some people from the Mennonites recently in New York. Groups that have completely separated themselves from the world around them. The Jewish version of this, of course, is the Haredim, the ultra-Orthodox Jewish communities around the world. The Haredim's response to the world around them is to completely isolate themselves and separate themselves from society in order to live a life that they feel is fully observant of Jewish law and practices, creating their own dress, their own educational system, their own social services, their own governing authorities, and speaking primarily only in Yiddish. Their response to the world is to completely separate from the world and its influences. Or should we perhaps be like many Christians of the centuries, especially since the Industrial Revolution, who have tried to extend Christian society into secular society, arguing that if it's God's will for the individual, well then it's also surely God's will for all society. These Christians are involved in politics, lobbying governments, opposing slavery, opposing anti-Christian teachings in public schools, thank you, fighting international injustices, trying to influence major politicians, etc. That's another way to consider how should we be involved in this world. Or perhaps we should be like Martin Luther, who believed that there are two realms. There's the realm of the kingdom of God, and there is the and in that realm of the kingdom of God, of course, you have the church that operates in that realm, and then you have the realm of the state, and that God works differently in both realms. That's another option. Or perhaps we should be like Yeshua, our Messiah, and model our engagement of this world after his example. And yes, of course, it's what I believe, that as followers and disciples, we must model ourselves after the way Yeshua, our Master, engaged in this world. He has called us and set us apart to engage in the world in a redemptive way as he did. He did not shy away from the world. On the contrary, he engaged with the world and he brought his holiness to bear on humanity. Yeshua's holiness was, of course, very positive and engaging type of holiness, not the kind of holiness that separates itself outside, out of the world, but the kind of holiness that touches the world and changes it. True worship, I believe, as a disciple, is then to bring our world back to God. And so we as followers of the Messiah need to ask and need to seek the Lord and how we are to be obedient to the Lord in the society that we live in. And perhaps obedience to Yeshua would look different depending on the social situations that we find ourselves in as believers. But I truly believe that the inspired words of the Apostle Peter will go a long way to helping us work out our relationship with the world around us, how we should live in this world but not be of it. Let's talk a bit about Peter. Peter is known as the Apostle of Hope, the Apostle of Grace, and he wrote his first epistle primarily to the Messianic communities of Jewish believers in times of trial and suffering. Remember, Yeshua had asked Peter to strengthen my brothers, and Yeshua said to him, feed my sheep. And so this letter that we'll read, you'll see it's a very pastoral letter. Peter does just that, feeding and caring for God's sheep. He speaks to our hearts about our identity and our calling in the Messiah as a holy priesthood, standing fast in the true grace of God, empowered to be his witnesses in this world. Let's just have a look at the general outline of this epistle. Don't worry, the epistles were not the wives of the apostles, just so you know. Epistles are the letters. Apparently that was in some Sunday school kind of response once I saw. Okay, the general outline of this epistle, greeting and shalom is the first two verses. God's grace in salvation, God's grace in submission, God's grace in suffering, And there's two parts to that, God's grace and suffering, part two, and then the final shalom. How long will it take me to get through 1 Peter? Don't worry, it won't be 4.5 years. Maybe something like 12 weeks. Of course, fitting in whatever else happens in our community, which is always got something going on, especially when it comes to the chagim, the holidays. So let's read the first couple of verses. The greetings and shalom. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. From Kepha, and I'm using the complete Jewish Bible version. From Kepha, an emissary of Yeshua the Messiah, to God's chosen people, living as aliens in the diaspora, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, the province of Asia, and Bithynia. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and set apart by the Spirit for obeying Yeshua the Messiah and for sprinkling with his blood. Grace and shalom be yours in full measure. And so this first epistle of Peter begins with this information about the author and also the recipients and the location. So let's look into that a little bit more. It says they're from Kepha, an emissary of Yeshua the Messiah. There's little doubt that the author of this letter is indeed Shimon Kepha, Simon Peter, the disciple of Yeshua. Peter is known by three different names. His Hebrew name was Shimon. We've got two Shimons here. They both lead our worship teams. Two Simons. His Aramaic name was Kepha, which means rock. His Greek name was Petros, which means stone or pebble. And as we read earlier, Andrew and Peter were brothers and the two of the first five disciples of Yeshua. It seems that Andrew was previously a follower of John the Baptist. Originally, Peter was from Bethsaida, but by the time he became a follower of Yeshua, he had moved to Kfar Nahum, Capernaum, where he was a fisherman by profession. He was obviously married because it says that he had a mother-in-law in Matthew chapter 8. Based on the fact that his name appears first in the apostolic lists, he was the chief of the apostles, and it was he who declared of Yeshua the Messiah. He said to Yeshua, and Yeshua said, "Who do the people say that I am?" Remember, it was Peter who said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." It was Peter that Yeshua gave the keys of the kingdom. He was the one who denied Yeshua three times. And he also, prior to that, denied that Yeshua would suffer and die. Peter was one of the three eyewitnesses of the transfiguration and the one who suggested that they build tabernacles. During the Last Supper, the last Pesach, Yeshua had to say a special prayer for Peter because of Satan's desire to sift Peter as wheat. At Gethsemane, Yeshua chided him for falling asleep. At the time of Yeshua's arrest, Peter drew his sword to defend Yeshua, and of course was rebuked for that too. And due to Satan's sifting of Peter, he denied Yeshua three times. But as a result of Yeshua's prayer, Peter reaffirmed his love for Yeshua three times after the resurrection. When Mary Magdalene first reported the empty tomb, it was Peter, together with John, that rushed to the tomb to investigate and left that tomb in a state of perplexity. In the book of Acts, Peter is still headed as the lead apostle, took the lead in choosing one who would replace Judas, preached the message at the time of Shavuot, of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, he's the one who preached that sermon, amazing sermon, and he boldly proclaimed the Messiah to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court. Because Peter had the keys of the kingdom, after opening up the door of the kingdom to the Jews, he was also the one who opened up the door of the kingdom to the Samaritans, and then later, in Acts chapter 10, to the Gentiles. Peter, as an apostle to the Jews, was the one who opened up the door to the Gentiles to come in. He was miraculously released from prison and last appears at the Jerusalem Council where he defended Gentiles coming into the kingdom of God. In the epistles, Paul notes that that there was a private appearance of the resurrected Messiah to Peter. Peter traveled with his wife. So he got to travel around with his wife in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. And we also know that there was a confrontation between Peter and Paul at one stage, between Kepha and Shaul. They had a bit of a barney, as we might say. His death is not recorded in Scripture, but according to Jewish tradition, he was crucified upside down in Rome at the time of Nero. When did he write this letter? Well, if Peter can be reasonably argued that he was the author, then the letter itself was written about AD 64-65. Must be written prior to that, should I say. When Peter was martyred at the hands of Nero, it was around 64-65. So the letter had to be written prior to that, probably around 62, between 62 and 65. When just before the outset of Nero's persecution of believers. I mention these details because Peter's life shows us that God calls each one of us through the experiences that we have in life, the good times and the bad times, the success and the failures. I mean, there were some really highlights of Peter's life, but he really did make some major mistakes as well. But yet God calls him through that. And in that, and of course, Peter developed some skills along the way that God uses in his ministry as a primary apostle. And that's true of all of us. God uses our experiences, our skills, and whatever we bring to him. And he equips us to serve him in this world. I think that's an important thing for us to remember. God has made you unique. Through what you have experienced, where you have been born, what family you were born into, some of the hard things that you've experienced in life, your success and your failures, that is all there for God to use if you are willing to give your life to him. And we see this coming out in Peter's epistle. Of course, he's inspired by God to write that letter. It's not just that he sat down and thought, what should I say today? God inspired him to write, and that's what we believe about the Word of God, is inspired by the Ruach HaKodesh. Peter describes himself as an apostle. In Greek, apostolos, which is equivalent to the Hebrew shaliach. Shaliach, sent one. His introduction of himself is very simple. He has no need to puff himself up by claiming that he is the Prince of Apostles. And he doesn't have to justify or defend his apostleship. He speaks with power because he spent his life with Yeshua. Now let's look at the recipients of this letter. So it was from Kepha to God's chosen people living as aliens in a diaspora in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, the province of Asia, and Bithynia. I'll read another version, the English Standard Version. It says, to those who are elect exiles. Complete Jewish Bible Version uses chosen people. Elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, etc. But literally, it's God's chosen people, God's elected ones. Who are these people in these communities? Well, I believe they are predominantly Jewish believers in Yeshua. This epistle, 1 Peter, together with 2 Peter, the book of Hebrews, James, and Jude, can be called the Messianic Epistles, written primarily to Jewish believers in Yeshua. If you want to ask Arnold Fichtenbaum about that, you're welcome to do that. He wrote a commentary called the Messianic Epistles, where he comments on these particular books. These Messianic communities were all across Asia Minor, today probably mostly in modern-day Turkey, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, the province of Asia, and Bithynia. We have a map. If you show us the map. All right. Kind of modern day Asia Minor, of course today is Turkey primarily. Jews were living all over that place. On the left hand side is a map of the major Jewish populations around that around those areas. Why do we believe they were Jews? Well, they are clearly identified as God's chosen people, a term that is used for the Jewish people. and that they were exiles living in the diaspora. Again, the word diaspora is a Greek noun meaning a sowing or the scattering. We still use that term today to describe the Jewish people living around the world. In Hebrew, it might be the word galut, in the exile. The book of James also used this term in addressing the Jewish people. James writes, "Jacob, a slave of God and of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, to the 12 tribes of the diaspora." Shalom, he says. This is the book of James. Interesting that James did not believe in the theory of the 10 lost tribes. That's something that came much later, probably only the last couple of centuries. He didn't believe in 12 lost tribes. He addresses his letter to the 12 tribes. That's another issue to consider. Some people get very off track on that historical fact. But also two other things. First of all, remember that Peter preached that anointed sermon on the day of Shavuot 2,000 years ago. 3,000 Jewish people came to faith in the Messiah that day after his preaching and were also immersed as believers. Well, it says in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 9, that in Jerusalem at that time there were Jews from the places that are mentioned here. There were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. So Peter preached to a group like that. Many of them came to faith. They may have stayed in Jerusalem for a while, been discipled and going to home groups and stuff as we read in the book of Acts, but later they would have gone back home to their places and perhaps started congregations. Congregations in those days, not like this, wasn't even, buildings. They met in homes, home groups. Also, once persecution broke out against the Jewish believers in Jerusalem after Stephen's death, they were scattered, and many from Jerusalem who were scattered in those days may have gone into Asia Minor, found these home groups, and joined these communities. And since Peter was the apostle called to minister primarily to Jews, it is natural that he would then be the one who writes an epistle to the Jewish believers to encourage them. The list of names of places suggests that this epistle was an encyclical letter, a hand-delivered letter. No internet, no faxes, no any of those kind of things. A hand-delivered letter. Somebody would have taken that letter to one community. It would be read to everybody. He would then take it to the other community. It would be read about to that group, etc. All these different places. And so back at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. I labor this point about the recipients of this letter, because many scholars who espouse the tenets of replacement theology would contend that this letter uses terminology that was previously used of Israel and is now used for the church, i.e., what they say is the new Israel. This, of course, in our mind is erroneous and a very dangerous view leading to all sorts of distortions of biblical truth. And so later we'll see that there's a lot of verses used in 1 Peter. For instance, he says, "You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Those words are used of the Jewish people back in the Torah. So some people say, you see, it used to be referring to the Jews and now refers to the church, the Gentiles. We've replaced Israel. That's an erroneous view. Especially when you realize that this letter was written primarily to Jews. And this is how we properly exegete Scripture. Proper hermeneutic is you always apply that Scripture to the original people that it was written to. Then you can make it a secondary application to others. And that is true through all Scripture. However, we should say clearly that these communities would have also had many God-fearing Gentiles in them, or Gentile converts to faith as part of their communities. And so these communities were probably mixed congregations of Jews as well as Gentile followers of Yeshua the Messiah. Sounds like most Messianic congregations today. And that's the good news, is that, of course, this message that God gave primarily first to the Jew was also for the Gentile to be able to come and experience the power of salvation. And so even though these communities were primarily made up of Messianic Jews, They were together in unity with Gentile believers who had themselves attached themselves to Israel's God and Israel's Messiah through faith in Yeshua. They had been grafted in, as Romans chapter 11 would explain. Gentiles too are chosen in the Messiah, not replacing God's ancient covenant people, but sharing in God's blessing together. Peter says in this text, in verse 1, he says that they are parapedimos, living as strangers, resident, aliens, sojourners, refugees, exiles in this world. This may have been true both literally. Many of them had actually fled persecution and were being marginalized and persecuted in society at that time. And also it's true spiritually in the sense that this world is not our home. We are in this world, but we're not of this world, Yeshua said. So Kephas says about them that they are strangers, resident aliens, sojourners, refugees, exiles in the world. How does that make you feel? This is who we really are. This is something to do with our identity. There'll be times as we read the book of 1 Peter that we may be confronted with some of these ideas that affect our understanding of who we are, which then helps us to learn how to engage in the world. There are issues about identity. There are many wonderful truths about God that we should ponder on. And also there are many things that we can ponder on about our mission to the world, our engagement with the world. This particular point, we should ponder a little bit about identity. Identity. We are strangers, resident aliens, sojourners, refugees, exiles in this world, which means, of course, we should be able to relate to people like that who really are physical refugees in our world today. But also to understand how we are to engage with this world. We are not to be so much part of this world that we should get so involved with its materialism and consumerism and the general things that just totally absorb this world. We also are of another world. It describes our relationship to this world. We are in the world, but we are also not of this world. Yeshua modeled this perfectly. He came, incarnated himself into this world. He didn't send somebody on his behalf, but he moved right into our neighborhood. He came right into earth and lived among us. He was present with us on earth. That's the model that he gave us. He didn't come and, you know, into some desert fortress or monastery. He came into the world, engaged in the world, touched this world. That's the model that we are to understand too. But he also taught us that we are not of this world. Let's read John chapter 17, verse 15 to 19 as we close. This is Yeshua speaking. I'm not asking that you, God the Father, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They, that's the disciples, are not of the world, just as I am not of this world. This is a prayer to God. Make them holy in truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I make myself holy so that they also may be made holy in truth. So you see something about our identity as believers here. Just as God sent the Messiah, he says, I'm sending you. We are also the shlichim, the sent ones of God. We are the small apostles. Peter and the others were apostle or shalich with a big A or shin, I think it is, or S in the alliterated version of Hebrew. But the point is, we are small apostles. Each one of us are sent ones into the world, to engage in this world, to make this world a better place as we bring the kingdom of God into this world. So Yeshua said, just as you sent me into the world, so I've sent them. And for their sakes I make myself holy so that they may also be made holy in truth. We are being made holy. God has put his spirit in us and we're being sanctified in truth. This is who we are. And so this letter is addressed very much to us living in this world at this time and this place, in a community like ours with Jews and Gentiles, with resident and alien, resident aliens and refugees, all of us. It's the way we should see ourselves in this world at this time. And perhaps we won't be holding on to the things of this world as tightly as we do. So let's just pray. As we consider the first verse, this is just the first verse. Next week, I will go on to the second verse, which also speaks much of our identity in the Messiah. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this letter that you inspired by your Ruach HaKodesh, Peter, to write. Lord, he wrote to a marginalized and persecuted community 2,000 years ago. And Lord, sometimes it might be hard for us in Fat Cat Australia to understand how this applies to us. But Lord, help us to see who we are in you. Help us to see our role in this world. Help us, Lord, to engage us in this world redemptively as you did. So Lord, I pray that you work in us through the study of 1 Peter to make us your disciples through and through, and to bring your redemption to this world, to partner with you in the fixing up of this world until the day we see you come as the King that we so long for. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. May your Ruach HaKodesh teach us truths that we've not considered before. For we ask in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.